Okay, I'm going to be reading this morning from Romans 1, 8 to 17, entitled Paul's Longing to Visit Rome. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may mutually be encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obliged both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteousness will live by faith.
Do turn back then in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I think we'll pray again. You can't have too much prayer, can you? Father, as Helen was just praying, we ask that you would come amongst us now by your Holy Spirit and open your word to us. Lord, we are foolish, sinful people. I can't do justice to your word. In our own strength, we cannot understand it or believe it or turn from our sin. But please, will you come now and glorify Christ in our midst, that we may love him and become more like him. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's the new year. I wonder if you've started planning your summer holiday yet. The adverts for holidays start coming on TV on Boxing Day. We've got a few plans. We're going to Word Alive in Prestatyn at Easter. Word Alive is a Christian holiday with Bible teaching held in a Pontins holiday camp, which Alan Culverhouse memorably described to me as Guantanamo Bay. Seriously, the first time we went there, Becca was navigating, and she said to me, "There it is." I said, "That's not a holiday camp. That's a council estate." But it was indeed the holiday camp, Guantanamo Bay. And we're going again. We actually have a great time at Word Alive, as some of you do at Keswick. The teaching is terrific, and it's lovely to be with Christians. What would be your chosen holiday destination? Well, look where the Apostle Paul wants to go. He wants to go to Rome, verse 13. I planned many times to come to you, but I have been prevented from doing so until now. Verse 15. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. The difference is that Paul doesn't want a holiday, verse 13. He wants to have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. Paul wants to preach the gospel, to sow the seeds of the gospel, and to reap a harvest, to see many people coming to faith in Christ. I want to divide this passage into two sections. The headings are on the backs of your notice sheets. The man and his message. Firstly, then, Paul the man. Now, at this stage, I want to give a health warning. We will never be exactly like the Apostle Paul. For one thing, we are not apostles. The apostles were the authoritative spokesmen of Jesus Christ. We are not apostles. And most of us are not pioneer missionaries. But I take it that we can all learn things from the Apostle Paul. We are, after all, Christians. What can we learn then? Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Paul is a man of prayer. He thanks God for the Romans. Do you thank God for Christchurch? We're not a perfect church. We're a bunch of sinners, saved sinners, now saints. We make lots of mistakes. But do you thank God for your Christian brothers and sisters here? This is very important. I think too often we allow ourselves to become negative and critical. We should think critically. We should seek to improve. But we do this thanking my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. If you're not doing the thanking bit, you shouldn't do the critical bit. The faith of the Romans is being reported all over the known world. This is a good news story. People have been saved in Rome, in the center of the empire. There is a foothold for the gospel there. And so, in addition to giving thanks, Paul prays for the spiritual growth of the church in Rome. Verse 9. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. That's interesting. Paul serves God with his whole heart, or with his whole spirit. If we're not wholehearted, we're half-hearted. If we're half-hearted, we will give up as Christians. Paul serves God with his whole heart, preaching the gospel about Jesus. And constantly, he remembers the Romans in his prayers at all times. It's said that early African converts to Christianity were earnest and regular in prayer, in their private devotions. Each one reportedly had a separate spot in the thicket where he would pour out his heart to God. Over time, the paths to these places became well worn. As a result, if one of these believers began to neglect prayer, it was soon apparent to everyone else. They would kindly remind the negligent one, "Brother, the grass grows on your path." Is the grass growing on your path? Are you regular in prayer? Verse 10, "And I pray," there it is again, "and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you." This is Paul's prayer, that he may come to Rome and preach the gospel. And that brings us to another aspect of Paul the man. He was a man who prayed, Now, in verses 11 to 13, he is a man who planned. The sculptor, Sir Jacob Epstein, was once visited in his studio by George Bernard Shaw, the author. And the visitor noticed a huge block of stone standing in one corner and asked what it was for. "I don't know yet. I'm still making plans." Shaw was astounded. "You mean you plan your work? Well, I change my mind several times a day." "That's all very well with a 4-ounce manuscript," replied the sculptor, "but not with a 4-ton block." Planning is very important. Planning is very important in the Christian life. If you want to have a quiet time to read your Bible and pray, you've got to plan it. You've got to plan to get to bed in good time so that you can get up early to pray. You've got to plan to spend time with non-Christians so that you can share the gospel with them. You've got to plan your finances so that you can give, and so on. Paul plans, verse 11. "I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." Paul plans to come to Rome so that he can teach them and so that they can encourage him. "I stand at the door and greet people as they leave on a Sunday. I aim to have an encouraging conversation with people as they leave. But I'm encouraged by you as much as you encourage me. I love to hear other people teaching the Bible in Christchurch. It's not meant to be all one way." Paul plans that he will teach the Romans and that they will encourage him back. "Thank you for encouraging me on a regular basis." Verse 13, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now. God is, of course, sovereign. God's in control. God had his plan. Paul was planning, but God's plans overrule. That's life. I take great comfort from that. God is in control, not me. I certainly had no plans to move back to North Harts. God did have a plan for me to move back here. That's how it is. And God's plans are always for our good. You have to believe that. God's plans are for our good. So when something doesn't work out the way I want it to, thank you, Lord. You're in control. All things work together for my good." See, for example, here, if God had not delayed Paul, we would not have this letter to the Romans. It's quite a thought, isn't it? And what a treasure it has been to the Christian church, this letter. Paul is a man who prayed, who planned, and verses 13 to 15, who persevered. He didn't get to Rome as he hoped to. He eventually went there as a prisoner. But he did enjoy 2 years of freedom to preach the gospel. Look how he describes himself in verse 14. "I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. Poor ministers in a multi-ethnic environment. The Greeks were the intellectuals, the wise, supposedly. The non-Greeks were the hoi polloi, the barbarians, the intellectually unimpressive, the foolish in the eyes of the world. And Paul makes no distinction. Paul is bound to them all. I feel like that. I've been privileged to have an academic education, but I come from a working class culture. I really see the richness in this. I see that there are different kinds of intelligence. There is academic intelligence. There is practical intelligence. We used to be friendly with Carwyn Jones, who is the first minister of Wales. And Carwyn and Lisa had a new table delivered, and they couldn't put it together. Other friends of ours called Phil and Sue went round to help. Phil is a plumber, very practical. He told me Carwyn didn't even own a spanner. Different kinds of intelligence. Carwyn is the very able lawyer, politician, and administrator. But he needed Phil to put his table together. Phil isn't less intelligent. There are things that Phil can do that Carwyn could never do. Paul is bound to the intellectuals and the non-intellectuals. So should we be. Verse 15. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. Paul perseveres in preaching the gospel to anyone he possibly can. Isn't that a challenge to us? Well, there's something about the man. He prays, he plans, he perseveres. Now, secondly, his message, verses 16 and 17. I read a few months ago, migrant crisis makes me ashamed to be in the EU, says Greek PM. Alexis Tsipras, the Greek prime minister, said the deaths of refugees on the shores of the holiday islands of the Aegean have made him ashamed to be part of the European Union. In a powerful speech coming at the end of one of the worst weeks for deaths in the Aegean, the Greek leader said, Western countries that took part in military interventions in countries like Iraq and Syria bore much of the responsibility for the mass exodus of refugees from the Middle East. I want to express my endless grief at the dozens of deaths and the human tragedy playing out in our seas, Tsipras told Parliament. The waves of the Aegean are not just washing up dead refugees, dead children, but also the very civilization of Europe. It's an awful thing to be ashamed. Here, saying he's ashamed to be European. Well, Paul is not ashamed, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? I mean, let's be honest. Have you never felt embarrassed about being a Christian and had to get over that? Paul is not ashamed. Why is he not ashamed of the gospel? Because it works. He's seen it work again and again. The gospel is the power of God. the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And Paul has seen this. And so he is not ashamed. Many people will tell us that it is foolish to follow Christ. It was apparently foolish to follow a crucified God in the Roman Empire. But the gospel works. It really does work. We could go round this room and find out how the gospel has worked in each life. It works. The gospel is powerful. In the summer, we're going to Letton Hall for a weekend away as a church. I'd really encourage you to come. And the speaker is Mike Meller. Mike Meller was a professional musician and a journalist and an alcoholic. He has a remarkable story of how someone in work shared the gospel with him. That's what happened. Someone shared the gospel with him. And he became a Christian and was immediately set free of alcoholism. God doesn't always set people free immediately, but he did in the case of Mike. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. More important than being set free from the power of alcohol, Mike was set free from the power of sin, death, and hell. And most of us in this room could say the same thing. It's first for the Jew. The Bible is a Jewish book. The Bible is full of the stories of Jews who knew God. Jesus is a Jew. Paul has the highest regard for the Jewish nation, a subject he turns to in chapters 9 to 11. But it is also for the Gentiles, which is great news for us, isn't it? The gospel knows no cultural boundaries. That is so important. The gospel is for everyone. Because verse 17, in the gospel, a righteousness from God or of God is revealed. The greatest need of all people, Jew or Gentile, is righteousness. Our great problem is that we are not righteous. We are sinful. We are not right with God. We have earned a place in hell by our sin. And God is a holy God. He will not have the unrighteous in his heaven. But in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. In chapter 4, it's credited to us. We are not righteous, but God wants to give us righteousness just because of his love and generosity. In other words, we are sinful. We're not right with God, but God wants to make us right with him. He wants to make us fit for a relationship with him, for heaven. How do we get this righteousness, this cleanness? Verse 17. A righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. God makes us righteous when we put our faith in Jesus. when we put our trust in Jesus. Righteousness starts by faith and it ends by faith. What is faith? Faith is what you're placing in your chair right now. Right now, you have absolute confidence, absolute faith, absolute trust that your chair will hold you. It will hold your great weight. There are no chair agnostics here this morning. None of you has been through a period of existential angst about whether to sit on your chair. You just believe in your chair. That's how you need to be with Jesus. God loved us so much that he gave Jesus to leave the glory of heaven, to be born in poverty, to live a perfect life, then to die on the cross in our place, taking the punishment for the things we've done wrong. At the cross, we give him our sin, our unrighteousness. He gives us his perfection, his righteousness. And we enter into this by faith, by putting all our trust in Jesus and leaning all our weight on him. So we stop saying, I'm going to get to heaven by my own good works. We stop saying that. And we say to God, I'm going to get to heaven by trusting completely in Jesus. This is by faith, from first to last. So, Paul, the man, his message. Where does all this leave you? Learn from the Apostle Paul. We are not apostles. We cannot be exactly like him, but we can learn from him. And we can believe his message. And we can share his message. Remember Mike Meller? Someone shared the gospel with him, a colleague in work. He was saved. Mike has led many people to Christ over years of ministry. It's exciting to be involved in the work of God. Don't miss out. Let's pray. Father, we're all in different places here this morning. Some perhaps have not yet put their trust in Jesus, not yet leaned their whole weight on him. Father, please would none of us be trying to get to heaven by our own goodness. Please would we only trust in Jesus. Thank you that he has done everything necessary for us to be saved. And Lord, would none of us be ashamed? Would all of us have absolute confidence in the great power of the gospel so that we live it out in our own lives and share it with everyone that we possibly can? So be with us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.